Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for your grace and your peace. And thank you even for difficult passages like the one we're going to look at this morning. You give us a lot of instruction in your word, and we want to be sure we grasp it. We just want to thank you for your love and all that you do for us in your Son. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that in so many good stories, in so many good versus evil stories and movies, the evil person, the really bad guy, is some really rich dude, and the good guy is really poor? I mean, just think about it. I'll think about all the movies where that, even every single James Bond movie, the bad guy is just really, really rich, you know. Or even go to Disney, you know, in It's a Wonderful Life. You remember It's a Wonderful Life? What a great movie, you know. And the bad guy is Mr. Potter, this guy that's so wealthy he can buy up the banks during the Depression, and the good guy is just this poor guy trying to make his way, you know. Or remember 101 Dalmatians with Disney, you know. You got the poor couple taking care of the puppies, and the really rich woman is the bad person, you know. You know, Cruella de Vil. You know, why is there seems to be this theme that whenever you have really good versus evil, the evil is always pictured as somebody who just is extremely wealthy. So many of the times, I don't know why that is, but it seems to be a common theme, and we see that even in today. You know, just sort of making those who are wealthy out to be evil just because they're wealthy. And I want us to deal with something that, and I think that maybe because it touches a nerve in all of us, there, we all sort of know something that the Scripture says over and over again. Not that money is evil, not that wealth is evil, and we're going to talk about that, but just that when we get focused on things, when we get so focused on material things that we can get warped in how we view things, and if we get too extremely focused on material things and not on people and on other things that God would have us focus on, we can have a tendency to fall into the category of the bad guys. Okay. Now, the Scripture definitely doesn't talk about, you know, talks about money a lot. It talks about how we deal with it. And I want to talk to us about that idea of how we get right on the money, you know, and that kind of an idea. But don't understand me. The Bible does not say that the rich are evil. It does say sometimes it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, whatever that was referring to. But it doesn't say that they're rich or evil. In fact, you have Abraham and Moses and David and Job and so many people all through the Scripture that were extremely wealthy. You have Joseph of Arimathea, who was so wealthy it had a hand-carved tomb carved out of the rock that was for him, that was then he let them use for Jesus. You know, and that kind of an idea. And you have in the book of Acts, Lydia, the seller of purple. And you have just a series of Barnabas, who was so wealthy, he sold part of his belongings and land, extra land that he had to give to the church. There's all kinds of things in there about that. So the issue isn't being rich or being poor. There's someone else, there's something else at stake. There's something else going on. And that's what we want to look at today. And this passage that we're going to look at in James is really going to nail that, and maybe more than we want it to. Maybe more than we want it to. But we want to be able to see it. Now listen to this passage in James, and then we're going to talk about some things. Now, we're going through James. Okay? We're calling it a handbook for hard times. And we've talked about submitting ourselves to the Lord, the things we say and speaking against each other, and you know how we use our words and all those kind of things that are coming up, and boasting and all of that. And in the middle of all that, James says this. Okay. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Come on, James, don't hold back. Tell us what you really think. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence, and you have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Whoa! Did that sort of come out of the blue? I mean, you just sort of stop and think, as you're going through all of this stuff, and then suddenly there's this passage, and it sort of falls like a big rock in mud, you know, just a big splat, you know. Definitely there's an issue here. And while you can study this, and I was looking at all the commentators, and it goes about half and half in terms of how they look at this, because some of them are saying, well, James really wasn't talking to the church, he was talking about the people who were oppressing the church. Really? Did you see a change in subject there? I'm not sure that that's what he was talking about. He's always talking to the church. So there's something going on here. And in looking at this, I remember studying something that Chuck Swindoll said. He said, when it comes to material wealth, there are four kinds of reactions to it. There are four kinds of things that we have. We have people who are poor, both inside, within and without, inside and outside. They're poor on the inside because they don't have any faith, they don't have any trust in the Lord, and they know nothing of Jesus Christ and nothing of His love. And they're poor on the outside because they have no material possessions or any resources to deal with anything. It says these are the people to be most pitied. And then there are those who are rich, inside, within, and rich without. And these are people who have a great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They happen to have a lot of resources and a lot of wealth, and they do a lot of good things, and they just do wonderful things in their life and in helping people and doing things. But then there are those who are poor inside, poor outside, and rich inside. Okay? They're poor out there. They don't have any resources, but inside they have a rich faith in Jesus Christ, and they serve Him with what little bit they have. And you can find this all over the world. And then there are that last category that are rich on the outside and poor on the inside. You know, they have lots of resources, but they don't have any faith. When we get to this chapter, this is a shock. Now, whatever group he was talking to, and like I said, half and half on the commentary saying he was talking to the church had really messed up in this area. Well, possibly, but he talked about the church being poor. Was he talking about those who were oppressing the church? But in this group of people that he's talking to in this passage, they had done some things. They were doing about three different things here that he said were problems. One of the things they were talked about was the fact that they were hoarding their wealth. You know, in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, it says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. So this is an idea of where their desires are and what they want to do. And he says, these people were hoarding. And he says, and there was only certain kinds of wealth you could have. You couldn't really store food in those days. So your wealth was either coins and money or clothes and those kind of things. And you know, you couldn't store the grain for very long. And he's saying, hey, that's all going to testify against you. They hoarded it. They didn't share it. They forgot. Now, I realize they probably didn't have this in those days, but when you go to the grocery store, it's always a good attention, a good thing to look at, the little thing on the label that says, best used by this date. Or best, you know, sell by, don't sell after. You know, I don't know which is worse. Don't sell after this date or best used by this date. Now, I will be honest and say that a lot of times I have seen that when I've half eaten the sandwich. And you're going, okay, I've already eaten part of this. And this is our, you know, is this too old? You ever do that? Doesn't smell bad. If it doesn't smell bad, it must not. You know, they forgot that everything has an expiration date. Everything has an expiration date. And they were forgetting that. And they were hoarding those things. And they weren't sharing it. And secondly, they were cheating people. They were taking advantage of people. So whatever these people were doing, they were hoarding, they were cheating their workers, and they were taking advantage of people who weren't even opposing them, trying to get more wealth. Now, I don't know if this was the church people in the church or people outside of the church who are oppressing the church. It doesn't really say. Okay? We've got to understand that. Doesn't really say. But we understand the problem. This is what they were doing. And this is what James was addressing. And the best answer for that really is something that Jesus said. If you go all the way back to Matthew chapter 6, in verses 19, starting in verse 19 to 24, Jesus addresses this issue. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be too. The eye is the lamp of the body. Your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Or in the King James Version, they use the word mammon. Now, in all of this, there's an issue here that comes into play regarding what James says, putting that passage together with what Jesus said. One of the issues in addressing this is, first of all, he says they have the wrong storehouse. They have the wrong storehouse. That how we store things, how we hoard things has to do with a place. And Jesus is talking about storing things up in heaven, in all eternity. That money isn't bad and material possessions aren't bad. We can do amazingly good things with it. We can invest it in things that have significance, eternal significance, or we can hoard it for ourselves and do nothing with it. Again, in 1 Timothy 6, Paul said in verses 17 to 19, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us for everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds and generous to all willing to share. In that way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age." So he says it's a matter of having the right storehouse. And when it comes to having the right storehouse, there is a number of issues. There's the issue of safety. He says everything we invest in heaven is safe and secure, and everything we invest in here can be taken away. Think of all the economic upturns and downturns our country has experienced in the last 15 or 20 years. Times when people saved their whole life and put into retirement funds and everything, and in an instant it was gone. I read a story a couple years ago about a bank in India. And what they had done is they had stored 10 million rupees, which is about $222,000 in our money at that time, in a steel container for safekeeping. They went back into it a few years later and termites had eaten it. It was gone. Can you imagine? You know, things you think are going to be safe can be instantly gone. In fact, I came across this story about a Picasso painting. And in 1997, it was sold at Christie's in New York, and a guy named Steve Wynn, you know Steve Wynn, Wynn Casinos, you know, that name sound familiar? Bought that Picasso for $47 million. Bought a painting for $47 million. It turned out to be a good investment. And because in less than a decade, he put it back up on sale and for bid again. And they began to make the deal to sell the painting for $139 million. And the story is that when he heard this deal was being made, he was so excited. He went, oh, that's great. And he put his elbow through the painting. $139 million. $47 million in cost, and he put his elbow through the Picasso. Needless to say, the deal did not go through. See, no matter what we put our wealth in, it can all be taken away. You can do things. I can remember driving somewhere. We were on a trip. We were going across country, and we came across one of these scenes where, you know, you have the camper, the motorhome thing, and towing behind the motorhome is the big boat. You know, so somebody had probably about $250,000 invested in this, you know, if not more than that between these two things. And they were laying on their side, totally crumpled. You know, one flat tire can take it all away, you know. So Jesus is saying we got to have the right storehouse. We got to put stuff in the right place. We got to store up for things. And he's not saying that we don't save, we don't prepare, we don't take care of business while we're here. But it's an idea that we need to store up things in heaven, and that's the idea, because that's where we need to invest, because the yield is better. When Jesus told the parable of the sower, he said that good seed will reap 60, 30, 60, 100 fold, which is like 3,000, 6,000, or 10,000% return in your investment, that God is going to take the things we do for Him and improve it. And that's the idea. That's better than anything else we can do. He says, we're going to, God, if we invest in the things of heaven, God's going to use that, and it's going to pay off in souls and people. And we need to see that. I read this week about a woman named Marcella, and she was born in a Roman family in 325 A.D. And she was very wealthy. She inherited all of her family's wealth, and she was highly revered by a person we call Saint Jerome now, and in the 4th century. He was the one who was commissioned by the Pope at that time to create a version of the Scripture. And so he moved into Marcella's palace, and she supported him for 3.5 years while he created what became the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible that was used by the Catholic Church and still is being used by the Catholic Church. And she took care of everything so that he could concentrate. She made an investment in something that has eternal consequences. See, and that's the idea, that we get to choose what we invest in. God gives us material possessions, sometimes a lot, sometimes a little. We get to choose what we do with it, what kind of storehouse we put it in, what kind of investments we make in it. Because it's all a matter of time. It's all a matter of time. Because the idea of storehouse in heaven is the issue of time. We're going to be in heaven a lot longer than we're going to be here. This can all be taken away so quickly. It doesn't matter what you have. I do a lot of funerals. And some of the funerals are for people who have very little. And some of those funerals are for people who have millions of dollars. But it always amazed me that it didn't matter whether they were extremely poor or extremely rich. The real estate they now inhabited was 6.5 feet long, 2 feet wide, 2 feet deep. The box was the same size. Sometimes the box was fancy, sometimes the box was plain. But it didn't matter. We're all going to do box time. And what pays off wasn't what the box is made of. What pays off is what we invest in heaven. We're going to be in heaven for a long time. I had a friend who was going on a trip, and he was going to Israel, but they were going to stop in Paris. And he was debating what to do with his money. And he said, well, he's going to use, now I guess you can use credit cards and debit cards wherever you go. And that's what he was going to do most of the time. But he had some money he wanted to convert into cash for there, and it was going to be euros. He had to, So his question was, do I convert all of my travel cash into euros, or do I do just a little bit? Just a little bit. And he finally decided to only do about $100 because he realized he's going to use credit cards for somewhere else. And it got me thinking about, can you imagine going somewhere and you're going to go for 3 days, and you're going to visit someplace, and you're going to stop by in one place, and they have a certain kind of currency. So you convert all of your money to that kind of currency, but you're only going to be there for a little while. We need to be sure we're understanding we're going to be in heaven a long time. Now, the idea wasn't that... He wasn't particularly talking about morality. He was talking about wisdom and how we handle this. having the right storehouse, making the right investments, how we deal with it, understanding where we're going to spend eternity. One guy, Lafferty, wrote this, and this sounds a little harsh, but he says, if you're building up treasures on earth, it's not so much that you're wicked, you're just being stupid. I like that. It's not so much that you're being bad, it's just that it's not very smart, because you're not going to be here very long. So we need the right kind of storehouse. The other thing he says, Jesus says, is we need the right kind of stance. He looked at that and said, the eye of the lamp of the body, you know, and if your eyes are good, the whole body is full of light. You remember that? He said that in Matthew 6? You know, and that's the idea, that if we see things, he's talking about stance, how we see things. And if we see things the right way, good things are going to happen. If we see things the wrong way, bad things are going to happen. And he's saying that materialism has a particular blinding effect on us spiritually. It distorts how we see things, even how we see His truth. Because just think, of all of the things in our country that have come out of the theologies that have come out of our country that don't exist in the rest of the world. The idea of that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy is an American dream application, not a biblical theology. Because it doesn't exist anywhere else in the world where people are living in abject poverty and will never have anything except for subsistence. So we've got to understand this, how we see things, how we understand that, you know, and all of those kinds of things. It blinds us more than anything else. You know, there's really no other kind of sin that does that. Nothing else blinds us like materialism. I mean, just think about it. Adultery doesn't blind us. I mean, you don't suddenly wake up and look on the other side of the bed and go, oh, that's not my wife. What happened? When you do that, you know you're doing it, right? In everything else, when you do it, you know you're doing it. But materialism has a tendency to blind us, who distort how we see things and how we do what we do and why we do what we do. And it slowly sort of distorts the picture so that we think we're doing the right thing when we're going in the wrong direction, you know? That's why the scripture says that the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for that, with their eyes only on that, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's the stance we take. It's how we see it. It is nothing more than a tool to be used in our life that God gives us to make provision for us and for us to have the ability to do good. That's the idea. It is just a tool. And we need to understand that. In looking at Jesus' example, when our eyes go bad, we see things one way. When our eyes are full of light, we can perceive everything. It hasn't happened in our house for quite a while. Because the furniture, I think, has gotten so big. But it used to be that Kathy would rearrange furniture. You know, you want a little change, rearrange a little furniture. And there were just a number of times when I would, you know, go to a men's retreat or, you know, go to a conference or go somewhere and get back at night and, you know, open the door, walk in the living room, not want to turn on lights and wake everybody up. And then suddenly I'm tripping over things because that table was over there, you know, and now it's right here. And there, you know, if I turned on the light, I would have seen it. But, you know, you think you know where you are. You're getting here. You know, most of us can wander around our house in the dark because we know where everything is, right? And you'd rearrange furniture, which wasn't bad. And it always looked better than it did before. But I was always on the mission of discovery with my feet instead of my eyes. So we need to understand that. That if you don't have the light, you can't see things right. See? And God is saying that God's love is the light. It's supposed to be open our eyes to see things properly. We have to understand, we have to see this correctly. We have to have the right stance. Matthew Henry said, it ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day. Do you get that? It ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day. We need to look at this a certain way. And it's not about being wealthy or being poor. It's just a matter of seeing it the right way and using it in the right way. Jesus ends up, he sort of builds on it. He says, we need the right storehouse. And if we get the right storehouse, we need to look at it a certain way, they'll have the right stance. And then he says, we need the right sovereign. Now, Jesus does something in this passage that was even new in his culture. When he says, you cannot serve, and the King James Version says God and mammon, and some of the newer translations put money there, Jesus did something that no one else had ever done. Because mammon is like a name. It's like a capital M in that. No one else in the culture of Jesus' day had ever given money a name like that as if it were a living thing. As if it were something, a living, vibrant thing of its own. But Jesus did. Because he understood that if we're storing our stuff in the wrong place because we want to accumulate it for us, that indicates that we have the wrong view of it, our stance on it is different, and we're not seeing it correctly. And if we're not seeing it correctly, and we're storing it up just so that we can take care of ourselves, we're not seeing it correctly, that what eventually happens is that so blinds us is that that becomes our primary focus. That becomes our primary devotion. It becomes what we focus on. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to work at. That's our goal. That's our aim. Everything is about that. Everything begins to center around that. One of my favorite stories is Christmas Carol. You know, every Christmas. 47 movies have been made about the Christmas Carol. Everything from the old black and white movies, you know, and you have the ones, one of my favorite actors was Patrick Stewart, you know, played Jean-Luc Picard in Star Trek. But he memorized the Christmas Carol. He would go on stage and do a one-man presentation doing all of the characters differently of The Christmas Carol. But one of the scenes in every single movie that was so vital is there comes a scene when they're visiting Christmas's past. And young Scrooge is talking to his fiancée. And she is telling him that they're not going to get married. Because his love has shifted. That his life is demonstrating a love for the money he was collecting and not for her. See, that was the shift that Jesus is talking about. That was the shift where he says you have to have the right sovereign. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot look at the material things of this world and make that what your life is all about. Because your life can only be about one thing. You only have room for one kind of devotion like that, and that it's supposed to be the Lord. It is about worship. You know, it's about worship. John Michael Talbot is the founder of the Hermitage, which is a community of monks and nuns and families belonging to this religious order called the Brothers and Sisters of Charity. Everyone in the group that joins that is committed to living a simple life. Not quite like a vow of poverty, but close to it. And they've relinquished almost everything they own to live in the community. But he made this observation. Taking a vow of poverty is not a cure for materialism. Many people come to this community and go from being selfish with thousands of dollars to being selfish with a coffee mug. It has nothing to do with the amount. It has to do with the perspective. It has to do with how we see it. You know, money is not the issue, is it? Jesus nailed it. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. What do we treasure? This is a heart issue. If we're going to get right on the money, it is a heart issue. It's not about being wealthy. It's not about being poor. Some will be wealthy, some will be poor. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. The wealthy you'll always have with you. They're not inherently good. The poor are not inherently good. And the rich are not inherently bad. People are people. And they're lost sinners until they come to Jesus. But sometimes what makes the shift between the good and the bad is the perspective, is what is first in their life and what they're worshiping in their life. Proverbs, in Proverbs 38, Solomon says this, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, only give me my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of the Lord." So the truth is, to be right on the money, we have to make a choice about what our sovereign is, about what we're going to worship as God. No one can serve two masters. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way, "Our hearts have room only for one all-embracing devotion." And so we have to be able to cleave unto the Lord. See, that's the idea. So how do we break that hold? How do you break that? How do you change that? If you're looking at this and you're going through all of this stuff and you're going, "Well, I'm not bad and evil like these guys that James was talking about, but I do realize that everything in my life is focused on things and that's what it's all about." And how do you break that? How do you break that? How do you get light back in your eyes? How do you get that sparkle back and break that, you know, that stance and change your stance? And how do you start putting things in the right storehouse? Gordon Crosby put it this way, "To give money away is to win a victory over the dark powers that oppress us." He's not talking about giving every single penny you give away. But when you're generous and you help, when you're generous and you give, when you don't think about self, but you think about the need before you, that breaks the enemy's hold. That breaks the stance. That focuses back on God and what we're doing. Every time you help somebody in need, every time you give to the church, every time you give to a charity that helps and that does something positive and good, every time you do something to lift somebody else up, you break that hold and you change your stance and you lighten your eyes and you invest in the right investment and you store in the right storehouse. Again, that's not saying we not need to take care of business here. We do. But see, it's not a matter of how much we have or what we're saving. It's a matter of how we see it and what we're willing to use on it. Because that is being generous across the board is our way of saying that God is my Lord and I will not allow anything in this world to come between Him and me. That is the idea. Every time we obey God and help somebody, we break that hold that materialism can have on our hearts. Every single time, it shines the light a little brighter. Every single time that we're obedient to do that. That we're saying, "I trust God." You know, it's not a matter of saying you need to do this, you need to give everything away until you're poor. That's ridiculous. Don't let me tell you that. But he's saying, be wise. Store in the right storehouse. Invest in heavenly things, in kingdom things. Have the right stance. See it the right way, and you worship the right God. You know, God isn't particularly asking you to give everything away, but he's asking you to have a heart that's willing to give yourself away for him. That's how we break the hold. That's how we avoid this. I don't know who these people were. These were the people in the church, or these are the people oppressing the church. Doesn't matter, does it? We don't have to go down that road. Particularly in our world, where everything in our world is about materialism, isn't it? Every single little thing. Because it's all about us. It's all about how we feel. It's all about how we look. You ever seen that commercial for Passages in Malibu? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You know, it's about addiction. And you see this young guy, "I know, because I was an addict, and now I'm not." Doesn't say anything about what they do. Doesn't give you any information. You know? But ladies, don't you know? If you buy the right cream, can make the wrinkles go away. And you can look like those skinny women on television. You know? And who wants to look like that? But you get the idea. It doesn't matter. Guys have to drive the right car. They wear the right suit. You know, have to suit up. There's all kinds of things. Every single thing. Man, if you're not eating the right yogurt, you're going to be sick. See what I mean? The world is aimed at keeping our focus on stuff. And all God is saying in this passage in Matthew that Jesus said, and in James, where James wrote this, is we keep our focus on God. Keep our eyes on Him and our hearts open to Him, and our hearts will be open to the needs around us, and we'll take care of business. And if we take care of business for Him, He will take care of business for us. It is a symbiotic relationship. And that doesn't mean He's going to make us wealthy. Just going to mean, He doesn't promise that. He just promises, I'll be there for you, and you don't worry about it. You take care of business. We just have that open, generous heart. Who knows where each one of us is? How much of a struggle is it every day? How much of a struggle is it every day? What are we doing? What are we looking at? What are we working for? What are we trying to achieve? What is our goal? You know, we need to be goal-oriented. We have goals. I get that. What is your goal? Is it all about you? Is it about doing things for the kingdom? You know, what is your goal? You'd be surprised what you can accomplish. You'll be surprised what God will allow you to do if you focus on Him. If you focus on self and taking care of yourself first, you'll be surprised what you won't accomplish and how unhappy you will be. Because joy comes from a generous heart. That's what He's saying. So how's your joy? If you're not experiencing joy, you may just be hanging on a little too tight and not seeing things right. Wow, that even rhymes. Father, thank you. This is a tough passage, Lord. We're not even clear exactly who James is talking to. But we do know what their problem was. Wrong storehouse. Wrong vision. Wrong God. We can be right on the money. With the right storehouse, the right vision, and you, being focused on you, having a generous and loving heart. Father, bless us to that. Get the heart right, and everything flows from the heart. The things we say, our attitudes, the things we do, our generosity and love, all of that flows from a heart that is right with you. That's what this passage is about. Help us to have that right heart today. We pray in Jesus' name.